When life tumbles in, what then? I was at a conference in June when I heard this story. A story comes from Dale Ralph Davis, a preacher and author of a number of commentaries. When life tumbles in, what then? That was the title of a sermon that was preached by a man called Arthur Gossip in Aberdeen in 1927. And the significance of that particular sermon is that it was the first time he had preached since his wife had suddenly died, leaving him as a widower and leaving his children without a mother. And he began his sermon by asking this question: how would you cope if, out of nowhere, the things that you rely on most in life were taken from you? And he said to his congregation, he said, "My main difficulty that I have felt in preaching to you over the years is that I've had such an easy life. And I've seen so many of you buffeted by the wild winds of stormy times. And in the midst of those times, you know that I've always urged you to keep on trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I've done that, I would imagine you saying to yourselves, 'Oh, it's okay for him. You know, living in the calm sunshine of his easy life, he'd soon change his tune if hardship came his way.'" And then he paused, and given his circumstances that particular day, he said, "I don't think anyone will challenge my right to speak today." He told them about a man called John Brown, a Scottish Covenanter, a martyr in the 17th century, who would not compromise on his principles, and as a result was shot by an English redcoat, who then cruelly turned to John Brown's widow and said, "What do you think of your husband now?" And she said, "I always thought much of my husband. I think more of him now." And Gossip said, "I always thought much of my Savior, but I think more of him now. Much more." And he spoke of how, in the midst of agonizing grief, in the loss of his wife, he'd been immeasurably comforted by the presence and power of God. When life tumbles in, what then? As we've seen over the last two Sundays, life had been rather tumbling in for Habakkuk. If you don't know the story, Habakkuk is a prophet of the Lord. He's been crying out to God about the violence, about the injustice among his own people. And they were not just any people. They were people with whom God had made very special covenant promises that he would be their God and that they would be his people. And yet, many of them were living just in complete defiance of God. There was moral and spiritual corruption that was really rampant and deep. And to add to that problem, there was this very sinister problem of an evil superpower, namely the Babylonians, who were rising up and sweeping away all before them, and they were posing a very serious threat to the people of Judah. So for Habakkuk, as a prophet in those days, life was tumbling in. This was not how things were meant to be. There was total chaos. God appeared to be doing nothing. And he cried out in chapter 1, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, and you don't listen?" And then Habakkuk learned that things were going to get a whole lot worse. Those evil Babylonians were coming, and life was about to tumble in big time. Look at verse 17 of chapter 3, because here is his anticipation of absolute disaster. Verse 17 of chapter 3, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. He's talking about complete disaster there. I'm guessing you and I don't care too much about fig trees and grapes. But for Habakkuk, everything he says in verse 17 is an anticipation of utter tragedy and overwhelming loss. Yet verse 18, and this is the extraordinary finale to this book, "I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. And he's wanting to sing, and the chapter actually ends with, you know, it says, for the director of music on my stringed instruments. Habakkuk has a song in his heart, despite the chaos, despite the trouble, despite what's coming, despite the fact that it's about to get worse. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. This morning we want to think about how we too, like Habakkuk, can rejoice in the Lord. Whether we're picked for the school team or not, whether she says yes or not, whether we pass our exams or not, whether our dreams come true or not, whatever happens, can we echo verse 18? We're tempted to think it's not really possible if serious disaster strikes. You know, how can anyone say, I will rejoice and I will be joyful when there's a total disaster on your hands? This guy Habakkuk must be some spiritual giant, you know, he's never fazed by anything. How can I relate to him? But we have to remember, as we've seen over the past couple of weeks, that Habakkuk is he's not this super mature guy who never struggles. As we've seen, he was a guy in deep, deep distress, seriously questioning the justice of God and the goodness of God. He says, why, Lord, do you tolerate wrongdoing? Chapter 2, verse 13. Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? This guy is like you and me. So how does he get there? How does he move from the why of chapter 1 to the wow of chapter 3? He's standing in awe and wonder. He says that in verse 2. I stand in awe. You know, it's like a standing ovation when you're part of maybe at a concert or something, and someone is playing the most incredible piece or something, and the whole crowd rises in awe. Amazing he's able to do that. And Habakkuk stands in awe in chapter 3, verse 2, in awe of God. How does he get there? Take heart, first of all, that God actually uses troubles and grief to bring us to himself, that we may find our true joy in him. I've seen in ministry that, you know, when trouble comes, sometimes it drives a person away from God. But I've also seen more often than not that sometimes our troubles actually drive us to God. And that's essential for our joy. Because joy is only found in God. It's not an abstract thing that we could find apart from God. In John 15, Jesus said to his disciples, I want you to have my joy in you. And our joy is in knowing him. But sometimes it's our troubles that drive us to him. Imagine if Habakkuk had no distress and no troubles and no crying out to God. Would he still have found, as he says in verse 19, would he still have found the sovereign Lord to be his strength? Surely, isn't that a truth that you only really learn when you're feeling weak? When you're struggling? You know, you want to know God's strength, you've got to first of all feel your weakness. It drives us to God. There's an old hymn by John Newton that I want to read. John Newton, you remember John Newton was the guy who wrote Amazing Grace, probably the most famous hymn. And in the early part of his life, he was a slave trader. Back in the 1740s, and he was actually the captain of a slave ship. But in 1748, his boat was in a violent storm off the coast of Donegal, and he called out to God for mercy, and he was converted to faith in Christ, and he eventually became ordained in the Church of England. Probably everyone has heard the hymn Amazing Grace, but not everyone has heard this one. I think it captures really well how God actually uses troubles and grief to bring us to himself, that we may find our joy in him. So listen to this. I'm not going to sing it. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know, and seek more earnestly his face. So he wants to get to the place of Habakkuk in chapter 3, verse 18, to rejoice in the Lord. So second verse, he says, 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer, but it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hoped that in some favoured hour at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. If only it were that easy, you know, if only it were that straightforward how God would work in our hearts when we pray. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand, who seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, humbled my heart, and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou may find thy all in me. And that's God's purpose in all the troubles of life, to take us away from the earthly joy that never actually satisfies, but we seek it again and again and again, to the exclusion of seeking our joy in God himself. It's a bit like the story of Arthur Gossip, who lost his wife. Be it Habakkuk, be it John Newton, be it Arthur Gossip, life tumbling in has a way of driving us to the one in whom we find true joy. So take heart, because no matter how painful or traumatic or full of tears our circumstances might be even right now, if like Habakkuk we would hear God's word and trust him, then we will, by the grace of God, rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, you think of, like in the New Testament, you think of Paul and Silas, and they're in prison, a prison cell in Philippi. They're singing hymns in Acts chapter 16. They're singing hymns of praise to Jesus. That was not a glib joy. That was not a carefree joy or a painless joy. But knowing Christ is a joy that makes our feet like the feet of a deer, verse 19, enabling us to tread on the heights, Habakkuk says, to walk securely even through chaos and grief, because we know that Jesus died for us and rose from the dead and is coming back, and it just realigns our perspectives. Then our rejoicing when he does come back will be full and uncompromised forever and ever. But the key is hearing God's word, and that's the second point. The key is to hear God's word. To hear it and to listen and to reflect on it and to trust. As Paul says in Romans 10, faith comes from hearing God's word. Look at verse 2 in chapter 3. I have heard, and again verse 16, I heard. He heard what God was going to do. He heard what God had already done and was yet going to do. And this is how Habakkuk has moved from his complaints in chapter 1 to the worship in chapter 3. It's a simple fact that God has spoken. In chapter 2, God has told Habakkuk what he's going to do about all the injustice, and it's reminded Habakkuk about all that God's done through history. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. You think about the days of Moses, what he did to Egypt when the Hebrew people had been slaves there, 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, then the Egyptian army swallowed up by that sea as they tried to go and recapture the people. There's a whole lot of Exodus imagery in these verses. In fact, verses 3 to 15 picture God as a warrior king coming to judge and to save, as he did in the Exodus. And that's what God has just told Habakkuk is going to happen in regard to Babylon. God is going to come in judgment. And he's going to come in judgment, much as he came in judgment against the Egyptians. And it's the same pattern of the Exodus. And so God's people are going to be delivered from their enemies, delivered from their misery, and given hope and a future that they don't deserve through the fact that God is going to come and bring judgment upon those who are wicked and in rebellion against him. So all this language in verses 3 to 15 of, you know, it's really Exodus language. verse 8 to 10, you see this kind of Exodus language, and it's simply picking up what God has done in the past, because Habakkuk has been told it's going to happen again. In verse 5, God has personal attendants behind and before him. He's got plague and pestilence, agents of his wrath. Verse 6, there he is. He stood and shook the earth. Nothing can stand in his way. Mountains crumble before the living God. You know, God's enemies at the time, they looked so stable, as if they could never fall. In exile, when God's people were in exile, Babylon looked as if it would never fall. In the Eastern Bloc, communism looked as if it would never fall. Today, secularism might look to us as if it could never fall. But these things, like the mountains in verse 6, crumble before God. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. So renew them in our day, in our time make them known. Come and do what you've said you're going to do, Lord. That's what Habakkuk was saying. You're going to bring judgment on the wicked, and the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. He heard that in chapter 2. So Lord, come and do it. Restore, as we were singing in that hymn, and we're going to sing in just a moment to finish off. Restore, O Lord, the honor of your name. In works of sovereign power, come shake the earth again. Do it again, Lord, that all may see and come with reverent fear to the living God. Do it. Do it. Restore, O Lord, in all the earth your fame. And in our time, revive the church that bears your name. Do it. Let all the world see you move in power as you've done in the past. But in your wrath, have mercy, Lord, verse 2. So it's hearing God's word that has realigned Habakkuk. When life tumbles in, we need the word of God. And as Christians, we celebrate that in Christ, the word of God has actually become flesh. It's not just the Bible that we have. It's the fact that we have a God who entered into this broken world and actually took on flesh and actually died in our place where wrath and mercy meet. You know, he's calling for God to bring judgment, but he's also calling for mercy. And for us, we have that in the cross, supremely. You know, do we question the justice of God at times, like Habakkuk? Look at the cross and see how much God hates evil, how much he hates your sin and your wickedness. It was punished there on the cross. Do we question the love of God at times in our lives? Again, look at the cross. No matter how awful things and circumstances may be at times, look at the cross and know that God loves us, how he mercifully rescued us from his wrath by turning it aside upon Jesus at the cross. When life tumbles in, we need God's word. We need to hear God speak. Don't merely look at your circumstances. Look to God and to his character and to his promises. Look to Christ, who defeated death and the powers of the evil one when he died and rose again. And may we wait patiently for what God will yet do. And may we pray like Habakkuk and like as we're going to sing in just a moment. Lord, come and shake the earth again. Come and do it even before the final coming. Come and turn the hearts of men and women to the living God, where they can find his mercy in Jesus. Come and do that. Come and move in power. And then come finally, Lord Jesus, that we will spend eternity rejoicing, being joyful in God our Saviour.